Now, Maureen. After 9/11, a lot of people said, why has God allowed this to happen? You remember the Twin Towers in New York. And Billy Graham's daughter was interviewed on TV, and this was her response to that question.
Anne Graham gave an extremely profound and insightful response to a question she was asked about how could God let something like this happen. She said, I believe that God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And he, being the gentleman he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand that he leaves us alone? In the light of recent events, terrorist attacks, school shootings, etc. Let's see, I think it's starting when Madeleine Murray O'Hare, she was murdered and a body was found recently, complained that she didn't want any prayer in schools. And we said, okay. Then someone said, you better not read the Bible in school. The Bible that says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love your neighbour as yourself. And we said, okay. Then Dr. Benjamin Spock said we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. Dr. Spock's son committed suicide. And we said, an expert should know what he's talking about. So we said, okay. Then someone said, teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. And the school administrators said, no faculty member in this school better touch a student when they misbehave because we don't want bad publicity and we surely don't want to be sued. There is a big difference between discipline and touching and beating, smacking, humiliating, kicking, etc. But we said, okay. Then someone said, let our daughters have abortions if they want, and they won't have to tell their parents. And we said, okay. Then some wise school board members said, since boys will be boys, and they're going to do it anyway, let's give our sons all the condoms they want so that they can have all the fun they desire. And we won't have to tell their parents they got them at school. And we said, okay. Then some of our top elected officials said that it doesn't matter what we do in private as long as we do our jobs. And agreeing with them, we said, it doesn't matter to me what anyone else, including the president, does in private as long as I have a job and the economy is good. Then someone said, let's print magazines with pictures of nude women and call it wholesome, down-to-earth appreciation for the beauty of the female body. And we said, okay. Then someone else took that appreciation a step further and published pictures of nude children, and then stepped further by making them available on the internet. And we said, okay, they're entitled to their free speech. And then the entertainment industry said, let us make TV shows and movies that promote profanity, violence, and illicit sex. Let's record music that encourages rape, drugs, murder, suicide, and satanic themes. And we said it's just entertainment. It had no adverse effect, and nobody takes it seriously anyway. So go right ahead. Now, we are asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, and why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers, their classmates, and themselves. Probably, if we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it's a great deal to do with what we reap. We reap what we sow. Funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then wonder why the world's going to hell. Funny how we believe what the newspapers say, but question what the Bible says. Funny how everyone wants to go to heaven provided they do not have to believe, think, say, or do anything the Bible says. Funny how someone can say, "I believe in God," but still follow Satan, who, by the way, also believes in God. Funny how we are quick to judge, but not to be judged. Funny how you can send 1,000 jokes through email and they spread like wildfire. But when you start sending messages regarding the Lord, people think twice about sharing. Funny how lewd, crude, vulgar, and obscene pass freely through cyberspace, but the public discussion of God is suppressed in schools and workplace. Funny how someone can be so fired up for Christ on Sunday, but be an invisible Christian the rest of the week. Are you laughing?
Nehemiah and Ezra understood that the word of God was to be taken seriously and that it was to be applied, not ignored or simply known about. And we too need to understand the word of God. We need to rejoice in the word of God, and we need to obey the word of God. The Jews were known as the people of the book because the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, is extremely important to them. So important that they go through it every year, except for one chapter. Anybody tell me which chapter that is? Isaiah 53. Their liturgy takes them all the way through to Isaiah 52, and then lo and behold, the next time they come, it's Isaiah 54. If you want to know why they don't read Isaiah 53, read it, think Jesus, and think, how did that happen when this is 800 years before Jesus walked the earth? That's the reason they don't read it, because it's too obvious that it's talking prophetically and accurately about Jesus. So first of all, we need to hear and read and understand the word of God. The Bible's not a magic book. It's not a book that changes people or circumstances because somebody reads it or recites it. Can you remember some years ago there was a movement of people who were talking about the prayer of Jabez? You remember that? Must be a dozen years or more ago. There was a whole movement of people, and they were convinced and shared with everybody else that if you read the prayer of Jabez, which incidentally is nothing to do with what they produced, then your life would change. He was blessed by God because he prayed. And so the conclusion that they drew was, well, if you pray, then your life will be blessed by God. That may well happen. But more accidents happen between 4 o'clock and 7 o'clock in the evening, which is the same time as most people drink tea. So if you ban tea, there won't be as many accidents. That's the same logic. Okay? It's a nonsense. But people will promote all sorts of things. The only way you can be sure of something being correct is to check it out. And the way that you check the Bible out is by putting scripture with scripture with scripture. You should never build a doctrine on a single verse of scripture. Never ever try and do that. Because if you've ever tried, if you've ever been in a boat and you've tried to get into a harbour, as you approach the harbour, you will be able to see at least two markers that will guide you in. And what you have to do, you have to sight the two markers so that they're one behind the other and they appear as one. When they appear as one, you're on the right course. When you veer off and you can see two, you're on the wrong course, and you have to steer your way back so that they're on, you're on the right course because they're lined up again. And that's the same when you're doing doctrine. When you're seeking to understand what God is saying, you put one scripture with another scripture with another scripture with another scripture, and when they all line up, you can be fairly confident that's what God is intending. If you've only got one scripture, you can come to it from any angle you like. And if you ever get into a conversation with somebody who has adopted the wrong teaching, they will very often quote you one verse every time they want to impress upon you what they believe. If they can't bring scripture with scripture to what they're saying, then don't believe them. If it seems suspicious, then ignore it. But Ezra and Nehemiah understood that it was important to hear, to read, and to understand. God's word has to be understood before it can enter our hearts and before it can release its life-changing power through our lives. And note that four times in this chapter, you can find understanding mentioned. In verses 2 and 3, it's mentioned twice. In verses 7 and 8, it's mentioned. And in verses 12 and 13. Just have a look and see what it says. You start right at the beginning of the chapter. Verses 2 and 3. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Then in verses 7 and 8, the Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. It's not enough simply to be able to recite or remember the word of God. If you don't understand it, you can't apply it. And then verses 12 and 13, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests, the Levites, gathered round Ezra, the teacher of the law, to give attention to the words of the law. Now, the setting here is the month of Tishri. It's the first day of the seventh month, which we actually know from the records and from history was the 8th of October, 445 BC. Okay? Now, New Year's Day in the Jewish civil calendar is the first day of Tishri, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And traditionally, it's the day of memorial or remembrance. It's the day of judgment. God appears in the role of king, and he remembers the sins, and he brings judgment on each person individually according to his or her deeds. And he makes a decree for each person, for the following year. So the previous month, the month of Elul, is a month of reflection and repentance. This is how the Jews operate. There's good stuff in my life, and there's bad stuff in my life. And I've got to make sure that the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff. So in the month before the Feast of Trumpets, the month of Elul, they're ever so nice. If you ever want to give a New Testament, David, to a Jew, do it in the month of Elul, because they have to be polite. So they'll take it. If a Jew can convince himself that he's undone some of the nasty things that he's done, then he'll get a credit balance. And that's how they understand, because they live in fear. There are three judgments. There's, you're not going to make it through the year. There's, you're going to make it through the year. And there's, Everybody wants to make it through the year. And this is the tradition that's been built up over the years. And so the Jews celebrated the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of Tishri. Also in that month was the Day of Atonement on the 10th day, and the Feast of Tabernacles from the 15th day to the 21st day. And so this was a huge period in the year. And because they'd finished the task that they'd come to do, which hadn't taken them a huge amount of time, it was appropriate for Nehemiah and Ezra to agree together that they would make the most and reclaim what God had instructed them to do. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the holiest day of the year for the Jews. Its a central theme is atonement and reconciliation, establishing that they have a right relationship with God and knowing that God will continue to bless them. Tabernacles celebrates the time in the wilderness and the deliverance from Egypt. It's anticipatory of final judgment and the coming of Messiah, which is why the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus the week before he was crucified included traditions which were associated specifically with the Feast of Tabernacles. The palm branches, that's the lulav, which is only associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was to do with the anticipation of Messiah. And so you get this out-of-place celebration at Passover, or in anticipation of Passover, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, because they'd accepted him, they'd anticipated Jesus, they'd understood what he was about, that he was Messiah. But like so many of us, they are and were very fickle. And only those people old enough to understand the scriptures were permitted to be in the assembly. Think about baptism here. Only those who have a personal knowledge and understanding and acceptance of the Lord Jesus can be baptized, which is why we have services of blessing and dedication for children. And notice also that there was a pulpit and the public reading of the word. So not only do we need to hear and read and understand the word of God, which is good, we need to take it further. We need to rejoice in the word. We need to see what it contains. We need to understand what it means. And we need to be able to see that it has a value. When you read a novel, you can understand the plot. You can read all of the narrative, and it'll have no effect on your life. You can be pleased that you've read a nice story. When you read the scriptures, it has to go much deeper than that. When you read the scriptures, it should excite your heart. It should cause you to appreciate that God can make a difference in your life. Next week, Mark's shared with me a clip that I'll share on Sunday about what's happening in a part of India and the transformation that is taking place in people's lives. As they're hearing the Word of God, as they're understanding the Word of God, and they're applying it to their lives and seeing that their lives not only can be, but are being transformed. If the Word of God doesn't get deep enough to cause us to make a change, then it might as well be a novel. As Ezra read and explained the Word, the assembly first, their first response was to be convicted and to grieve. They mourned over their sin, and that's perfectly appropriate, because in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 we read, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. You can't earn your way. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. The law can't save us. It can only convince us that we need to be saved and then point us to the way of salvation. And we know that there is only one way, one name through which we can be saved, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 24 says, so the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. The Jews would be preparing for the annual Day of Atonement on the 10th of Tishri. And that was where the Lord would deal with their sins. So they should have been anticipating, rejoicing in His forgiveness. On the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth, follows the Day of Atonement and giving God's people an entire week to have a really joyous celebration. And it gives us a sequence. First, conviction. Then cleansing. And then celebration. And the Reformation, for which we are celebrating 500 years this year, came about because the people and the church had moved away from understanding and rejoicing in the Word of God. And the cry from the Reformation, which is the cry that we share today, was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's at the heart of the Reformation. That's what we believe. No mention of works there. It's only because of God's grace. We don't get what we deserve. We get what we can never deserve. And we get it not by anything that we do, but through faith. And our faith has to be placed entirely and exclusively in Christ alone. That's the cry of the Reformation. So, we need to hear and read and understand the Word of God. We need to rejoice in the Word of God. But more importantly, we need to obey the Word of God. Now, I want you to watch this clip that is coming up now. You've all heard of Simon Says, the game? This is a different way of thinking about it.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us would play that. And it's really young because there's no app for it. It's Simon Says is, you know, you just, Simon Says, pat your head, you know. So
okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game. But it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it. You just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense, a lot of the things we do. When he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, go clean your room. She doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said and talk about how much we know? It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
Are you laughing? Obligation and appreciation are strong motives for serving God. But celebration is an even stronger motivation. When we obey God and serve Him because we rejoice in Him, then our service becomes a delight and not a drudgery. The old Bible commentator Matthew Henry said this. He said, holy joy will be the oil to the wheels of our obedience. We sing a song, don't we? I delight greatly in the Lord. Okay, I won't persecute you with any more. But you all know the song that I'm referring to. Yeah? Do we delight greatly in the Lord and His Word? Or do we boast back to Him that we can quote what He said? To a believer without joy, God's will is punishment. It's as if we're all teenagers. How many of you have had your children tell you when they became teenagers that you were the worst parents in the world? How many of you, when your children became teenagers, were convinced by the time they got 17 that they knew everything, and that you knew nothing? We have a coaster that you put your cup on, yeah? That a friend of ours gave to me when our children were in their teenage years. They had children that were slightly older. On this coaster it says, when I was 17, my parents knew nothing. Now that I'm 21, I'm amazed at how much they've learned. We often resent being corrected, being given direction by others. There's a saying, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all. The scriptures should be significant to us. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. The Jews still had work to do in their city, and they needed the joy of the Lord to give them the strength to do it. What about you? Where are you? I don't mean where are you actually sitting. Where are you with the Lord? When you go into His Word, is it something that you have to do? I hope there's no one here that still uses Bible reading notes and feels really guilty if they miss a day. There will be public flogging behind the church after the service if there's anybody who still thinks that they have to catch up on their daily Bible readings before they can be honestly facing God with today's reading. They are daily Bible readings. So you read them daily on the day that they're designated. If you didn't do it, it's not that day anymore. It's today. So only read your Bible notes for today. Okay. There are several things that when I'm gone will haunt you, and hopefully that will be one of those things. So many Christians miss out on what God's saying for them today because they've worn themselves out catching up on the 6 days that they've missed prior to today. God has a word in season. And today only occurs once. After it's today, it becomes history. And you can't step back into yesterday. The Jews still had work to do. We still have work to do. We have an opportunity to read, to hear, to understand what God is saying. And then we have a choice. And the choice is, know about it or get on with it. If we're going to be relevant as we move forward as a fellowship, then we have to get on with it. Put your hand up if you agree. Well, that's more than half of you. So that's a good beginning. But if together we can get on with it, we can see God do stuff that we never imagined. We can face the challenges that previously have frightened us. And we can see God glorified in our community. Anybody want that? Yeah. Let's be bold and know the joy of what God has shared with us as we seek to apply it and watch Him walk with us. I want to